Okay, we're going to be sharing a little bit this morning on promises, living by promises. I think I've heard them mentioned more in this conference than I have in some time in a conference like this. I always feel rather awkward in sharing about promises. It's of course, promises are very personal. And there's a great danger in when sharing a promise to draw attention to myself rather than Christ. And so for years I just wouldn't hardly share in the area of promises. But promises bring such a joy to your life and such a peace and strengthen your faith so much that I'm sure it's God's will for us to share in this area. Another fear in sharing promises is that you might take a specific promise that I would share with you and try to apply it to your life, try to force it to apply in some area of your life to and claim it as your promise when actually God hadn't spoken to you in that area. So today when I'm sharing promises, I'll share a few specific ones, but I'll not give you the reference. I'll read to you out of the scripture the promise, but I'll not give you the reference. Before we go any further, let's bow and have a word of prayer and pray that God really will be glorified and that all of our attention will be focused on Him and that He might speak to each of our hearts. Dear God, we love you so much. And the desire of our heart right now is that you might be glorified. I'm so thankful, God, for all of the promises that you've given us, the specific ones that have encouraged us and built our faith so much. And I pray that this morning that your Holy Spirit would drive home to each heart the message that you have for us. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I think this morning I'll share a few specific promises that God has given me. Of course, I sat under where I was introduced to this was sitting under Preacher Halleck's ministry at Oklahoma University. And for 3.5 years I sat in his church. First semester I went home most of the time, but the remaining 3.5 years I sat under his ministry. And I got a steady diet of prayer and promises and Bible reading and almost every message. In fact, I'm not sure I ever heard one that didn't have that in it. But he might be talking about prayer, but you heard something about promises and Bible reading in it. He might talk about Bible reading, but there's something about promises and prayer in it. And over and over, and I praise God for that because I think it finally took. And that's when one of the greatest blessings of my life, to learn to live by promises and to claim the promises of God in specific matters and walk with God in that way. First promise I ever had was in 1956 or 1957. I was on a committee at the BSU to set a mission goal for that year. And the most that we'd ever taken up was $800. And that had been years past. While I was in school, it's more like $200 or $300, you know. And that year, the committee, we began to pray that God would lead us and direct us. And He gave us a promise and a goal. And the goal was $1,600, over twice as much as had ever been taken up, a lot more than we were taking up just in the years, the couple of years just prior to that. But the goal was $1,600, and the promise was, put not your faith in man, but rather confidence in the Lord. Well, most of the students were like myself, you know, we didn't have any money. But we made pledges. I pledged $25, which I didn't have. But I could have gotten it from my folks, but I mean, as far as my having it myself, I didn't have it. So to make a long story short, that year we took up $1,625. And that was my first experience with promises. Another promise was in our marriage. Marilyn and I had been praying that God would give us a promise to let us know definitely that each of us was the one for the other. And God gave me a promise after some period of time. And that promise was, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. So I knew before I ever asked that she'd accept. That was my second, I think the second promise that I had. Third promise was in 1960. When I got out of school in 58, and then we married in 58, while I was in school, since I was in high school, I'd been working for contractors, and I'd work as a laborer for them in the summertime. Then I began to estimate jobs for them. They were paint contractors. And when I was a senior in college, through my junior and senior year, they'd bring me plans, and I'd estimate jobs, and that's how I'd work my way through school. Run short on money, I'd just stay up all night and figure a job, you know. In 1960, I'd been working for the company for 2 years. They had merged with their biggest competitor just at the time I was graduating and asked me to come to work for them as a manager, so I did. And I worked for them for a couple of years, and then they decided to dissolve their partnership. Well, we had just gotten into a phase. We'd been paint contractors over the United States, repairing painting and rehabilitation on government bases primarily. We had just gotten into a new phase of work. We had hired a superintendent of another company and had begun to, in the area of airfield maintenance, concrete repair, joint sealing, epoxy patching, anything to do with the upkeep on runways and taxiways. When they decided to dissolve their partnership, we had one job of this nature that we didn't have anyone to send out on. And I was the only pilot in the company, and we had an airplane, so I had been flying them around at different times to different jobs to estimate the jobs, and that's how I learned to estimate this phase of the business. Well, we had this one job in New Mexico and didn't have anyone to go do it. I'd never worked on a job as a superintendent. I'd worked as a laborer, you know. Worked in the office as a manager, but had no experience as a superintendent. But I went out there and did that job out there. About the time we were getting close to finishing the job, Mary and I were faced with a decision of what to do, what area of business or what area that we felt like God was leading us into. My dad was in the brokerage business, and he had invited me to come into business with him. We had a couple of other offers, and the one with my dad seemed very inviting because I'd always be home. So we prayed about it. But there was something that seemed to lead us in the direction of staying in the contracting business. I'd had quite a bit of experience in the managing part of it, but not much in the superintendent part, in the field. Well, to try to summarize the thing, We prayed that God would give us a promise. And He did. And when we found the promise, it like scared us to death. Because God was giving us direction that we were to stay in the contracting business. Well, we didn't have any money. And really didn't know. There was so much involved in performing a job, out on the job. We just didn't know. I just didn't know how to do that. I'd gone through one job, and it had just two or three types of the work, and in our business it was probably 100 or so. So I just didn't have the knowledge or the experience to do it. But God gave me a promise. Up to this time, we didn't have any children. We'd been married a couple of years, and we wanted children. We didn't have any children. And we didn't know whether we could have children or not. And in this promise, God told us we were going to have children. Well, here's the promise that He gave me. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall a man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Well, God gave me that promise that I was to eat the labor of my hands. To me, that was very clear. Contracting business was the most direct way of eating the labor of my hands, that of anything that I was facing. The problem was we were so ill-equipped. What it boiled down to was, in the final analysis, I was more afraid not to do it after God gave me that promise than I was to go ahead. I've always had a fear that if God gave me a promise and I didn't stand on it, that He might not give me another one. So I didn't want to take that chance. So we borrowed money, bought some equipment, and I bought one piece of equipment. I didn't know whether it ran forward or backward. And we just stepped out on faith. Well, within a year, we had our first child. And God was already beginning to bring to pass the promise that He had given. The first year in business, we didn't even make enough to eat on. In fact, I think we made $800, a little over $800. Before sharing to another group one time, I went back to check my old income tax returns to make sure, to see what we had earned, so I'd be try to be specific. And I found that year that God had laid on our hearts and we had given more than we made. The next year, God, now I'm talking about giving, returning back to Him, to the church, to His use. The next year, He blessed us, and we had enough to eat on and kind of cover some of the past year's debts. The next year, the third year, God, we made $2,500. And that year, God had, when it was all said and done, as we look back on it, God had laid on our heart to give $1,500 of that. Now, that didn't make good sense, does it? But my experience has been, if God impresses you and leads you, then you're to follow. And the desire of my heart is to walk in the very center of God's will and to be all that He wants me to be. And I can't figure out how you can do that unless you respond every time He leads in the way you feel like He's leading. you know, we're going to have a real problem here on time. Last time I sat with the group to share with them on promises, we were together 3 hours, and we just barely got started. Let me share another promise with you. Well, let me go on to say this. About that third year, I think failure was looked like a great possibility. But you know the beautiful thing about a promise is every time you question or every time you wonder, am I doing the right thing? You can open your Bible and turn back to it and read it again. And you've got the assurance that God spoke to me. I know I'm doing exactly what God wanted me to do or wants me to do. And so I said, God, if I fail, I'll fail with all of my faith and all of my trust and all of my confidence in you. And I'll fail believing with all of my heart I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. And you know, God turned that thing around and began to bless our business just like he said he would. For part of the promise was, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. He had promised me that we'd prosper. I think he's just testing to see if I'd stand on his promise. Sometimes the promises can get kind of complicated. The only experience I can remember where God gave me a promise and I asked him for another one to confirm that promise, we were faced a few years later in 1966 with moving. We were living in a two-room home, in a two-bedroom two-bedroom home. And my office was on the dining room table. And if you know anything about contracting, I have to get all my plans out and spread them all out, you know, or my typewriter or whatever, you know. And then if I was leaving, because that was our home, I'd need to put it all up so it'd all go back under the bed, you know. And then when I came home, I had to get it out again. So it was constantly back and forth. So we needed a home where I could have my office, a room where I could have an office. We began to pray that God would guide us in that direction. We found a home. When we began to look, there was a home, and this realtor, who was my uncle, wanted us to go look at. He said, now this is more than you'll probably be interested in, but I want you to go just to see the quality and the workmanship so that you'll know kind of what you'd like to have in your home. I don't know if that was a sales pitch or not, but anyway, we went through the home. We were very impressed. And so I felt like it was much more than we should have. So I began to pray that God would give me a promise. Honestly, although Marilyn wasn't putting any pressure on me, what I would like to have had was a promise that said, no, this is not for you. Then I could tell Marilyn, say, God doesn't want us to have this home. See? And it would take the pressure off of me. Well, to my amazement, God gave me a promise that I was to buy it. Well, and that was the quickest promise I've ever found. Now, that's what bothered me. I found it so quick. Well, I began to, and I'm going to abbreviate this. This story here takes about 30 minutes, so I'm going to abbreviate it. It's real complicated. We made the people an offer for the home, and they didn't accept the offer. So we continued to look. We found a street that had two lots on it that we really liked, but neither one of them was for sale. And I was having to leave town to go up to a job in Nebraska, and Marilyn was left home. Well, one day she drove by and both lots were for sale. So that night when we were talking, she told me. And we began to pray that God would, trying to determine if God was speaking to us in terms of buying the lots. Well, he gave us a promise. And the promise was, in two verses, it said, a parcel of land, buy it. Well, I was having a problem there with that. I asked God to put out the fleece. Now, I already had two promises. And so, but I wanted to be sure, so I put out the fleece. And I said, God, if this is really your will for us to buy this home or to build, the picture I was getting now that God wanted us to build this home on this lot. So I said, God, if this is what you're trying to say to us, then I pray that you will give these people a better offer than what we've given them. Now, the home that we were looking at had been for sale for 4 months, and they hadn't had a better offer than ours, to my knowledge. Well, I called the realtor. I'd put out the fleece, see. Now, one thing I think is good to remember in putting out the fleece, I wasn't asking for anything where I could personally gain or anyone else would be hurt. And I think that's important to remember if you're putting out the fleece. But I was just praying that these people who were fine Christian people that owned the home would get a better offer than what we had given them. Well, I talked to the realtor, I think it was the next day, in the evening, and they had received three offers better than ours. Well, now you won't believe it, but I asked God for another promise on it. Now I'm going to read to you the promise that he gave me this time. All of these promises were found in the same book, in the book of Ruth. And here was the third promise that he gave. Buy it before the inhabitants. The fella that I had talked to about buying it, he said, now there are some other people interested. And he said, I'm not trying to pressure you, but I just want you to know there are others interested, and if you're interested, you really need to let me know. So it says, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. Now this is where God really spoke to me. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. And God really spoke to me. He was saying, Jerry, he said, you've asked for two promises before this, and I've given them to you. You've put out the fleece, and I've answered the fleece. You've asked for a third promise, and this is it. Now you either get on or get off. You either stand on the promises I've given you or just forget it. And I said, okay, God. And I bought it over the phone. The guy I talked to, he said, I couldn't believe it. You hadn't even seen it. Well, I told him later, I said, man, I had a promise on it. I had to. So God was real specific. That's the only time I can remember ever asking God for another promise to support a promise he had already given. But it was because he was giving me something so much better than I thought I should have. I found that in walking with God, God has a better plan for my life than I could figure out for myself. And it continually surprises me how God just pours out blessing after blessing and seems to want me to have better than I wanted for myself. Let me give you another angle on promises. One time we were having a problem in an organization we were in. I was the head of it. And there were three people in this group. In a group like this, if one person would share, this person would cut them down. and just really an unhealthy situation. Everyone was afraid to open their mouth. There were two other people involved, and they would support this one. And so I thought, well, I better just take charge of this situation and just take control and just let a few heads roll and get things straightened out. So that was my intention. And I said, God, unless you give me a promise on it, I'm going to go ahead and take charge and work this situation out. Well, he spoke to me on it. As I was reading in the scripture, I ran across this, and no one had to explain to me what it meant. It says, "Behold, I am against thee." And if I'm not mistaken, those were the first words that my eyes fell on that night as I began to read. I told God I was going to take the charge of the situation. I was going to work it out. And I opened the scripture and began to read. And he says, "Jerry, I am against thee." So I said, "Okay, Lord, then I'll just submit it to you, and I'll trust you to work it out." Within 3 months, the fellow who was the biggest problem was transferred. The other man involved moved. The woman involved, her attitude changed, and she became a real asset. Now, if I had had my way, there would have been hurt feelings. The people involved would have been just really hurt and mad. But the way it worked out, everyone was happy, and God accomplished what he wanted accomplished. And in fact, turned this lady in to be a real asset. And if I had charged on ahead and worked it out the way I had planned out, she'd have been bitter and probably never made that move toward God. One time, a preacher friend of mine, a young preacher friend, was ill. He was in the hospital. They couldn't find out what was wrong with him. And they were real concerned over him. In fact, one night he almost died. The same night I was reading the scripture, I found out later, and I'd run across the scripture, and I thought, that's a promise for Gary. The promise was, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." Here's the situation. He was in the hospital. A young intern was on duty that night. For some unknown reason, this intern, the night before, had picked up one of his books and was reading in the area of what to do in case someone chokes off here and can't breathe. That night, Gary told me later, he was wanting to know, "When did you find that promise?" And we pinpointed it to almost the same time, probably was the identical time. That night, the nurses were out of the room. Something happened. He got choked. He couldn't breathe. The intern that had just been reading about what to do in that situation the night before was just outside the room. Somewhere or other, he got their attention, they got in, they did what was necessary, and saved his life. Well, that's what God told me. "For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." My brother, I think the same year, 1970. He's 40 years old, has four children. The oldest one was starting to school that fall. Healthy, always been athletic, involved in everything. Had a stroke in June and died in August. Had a stroke, had cancer, they found out later. And it looked like he wouldn't walk. But God gave him a promise while he was ill those days. And the promise was, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Looked like he wouldn't walk, but God raised him up and let him walk. Let him take care of a few of the matters that had to be taken care of before he died. Well, we're just getting started, aren't we? A few years ago, 1971, I was faced with a decision of hiring a superintendent or not. I was working on a job in San Antonio. There were only two men in the States that I knew of that I would consider hiring as a superintendent to represent us. One of them already worked for me when I needed him. The other one I had known for over 10 years. In fact, the company I had worked for, we had hired him, gotten him into the business. Well, he was on the job for another company as their top superintendent. At the same time, I was on the job the summer my brother was ill. That summer, I was real physically worn out. I was coming back and forth to Oklahoma City to check on my brother very frequently, almost every weekend. At one time, I didn't have a superintendent or a foreman during that particular job. The fellow I'd been using to help me on bigger jobs was busy and was ill at the same time, wasn't able to help. So without a foreman or a superintendent, I had the biggest job that we'd ever had. Worked 1 week, I think we had 60-some men on the payroll. 40-some out on the job at the same time. I was trying to look after them, keep them lined out, keep the supplies we needed, just trying to keep the job going and going home most every weekend. I mean, Saturday night, coming back early Monday morning and doing all the paperwork at night. I was physically worn out. I asked God to, in a sense, I put out the fleece. I said, God, if it's your will for me to hire this man, then I pray that you'll have him approach me. But I got so busy and I was so tired, I forgot that. You ever done that? Turn something over to the Lord and then forgot it? Well, one day just before he finished his job and I finished the one I was working on, we went in to have a cup of coffee together. I forgot that I'd turned that over to the Lord. And I said, we were about to leave, and I said, he knew how I felt about God and business, you know, and how I felt like everything was to revolve around Christ. And I said, if God should ever lead in that direction, would you be interested in coming to work for me as superintendent? He said, Jerry, if you hadn't said that, I was going to bring that up. Well, it still didn't dawn on me. He went to his car and I went to mine. I almost got to my car and it dawned on me. I'd turned that over to the Lord. And here I turned around and grabbed it right back out of his hands. So I said, well, Lord, the only way I know now, to be sure, is for you to give me a promise. So I began to pray that God would give me a promise. I told Milton, I said, well, I'll be in touch with you by the end of the year and let you know if God's given me any direction. You pray about it, I'll pray about it. Well, that was in August. About December or January, God gave me a promise. And this time, God says, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, God was telling me, Jerry, I'm with you. Hiring. And in fact, Jerry, I'm going to bless this union even more than the first contract I made with you. See? I'm going to bless this promise even more than that first promise I gave you when I told you I'd bless you. Well, that was in 1971 that we hired him. Last year was our best year in business. Already God has brought it to pass. You see why it's easy for me to believe? Promises are... They build your faith. Now, many times you with determination, you'll just have to decide, am I going to stand on it or am I going to turn and walk away? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to take any chances with my fellowship with God. Man, it's too great. I've seen God work so many miracles in my own life. I don't want to take any chances. And so when He leads or when He gives direction, I want to follow. Now sometimes that's hard, but you do it anyway. Last year we had to just give you another little area. We had a job... Some parts of the country are getting harder to work in. I don't think I'll share that promise. Okay. I might with you individually later. But promises, the promise concerned fear. I had a certain fear of going into a certain area to work. One of the contractors up there, his truck had been burned, and they were harassing the people. So I had a fear. But God gave me a promise on it, and I had real peace. We went up there, and the people who could have caused us so much trouble, we were up there for 6 or 7 weeks, or 8 weeks. And the people who could have caused us so much trouble came out on the job the day before we finished. See, God had given me a promise on it. There was peace, and He brought it to pass. Well, promises, let me try to give you a little practical help. I want to share those experiences to give you an idea of how God gives promises in different walks and different areas of life. But now let me share with you some specific things about promises. What is a promise? Well, a promise is one way, but not the only way. And I think it's important to remember that. Promises certainly are not the only way of determining God's will. A promise is one way, but not the only way of determining God's will in a specific matter. It's really direction from God. You know, like Miss Hopkins was speaking about last night, how you usually find promises when you've been striving. Well, it's the times when I found promises have been times when I have been so concerned wanting to know God's will and not wanting to make a mistake. That was the striving that was within me. I just wanted to know God's will and didn't want to make a mistake. I wanted to be sure I was doing what God wanted me to do without making a mistake. So a promise is one way, but not the only way, of determining God's will in a specific matter. It's direction from God. Now I think there's some preparation for living by promises. Preparation for living by promises. To live by promises, I think that it's necessary to cultivate or develop three areas of unquestionable faith. If you're going to live by promises, there are three areas of your life, areas of faith that have just got to be unquestionable. And I know I'm assuming a whole lot here, you know. But there are three areas that you just have got to have peace in. One is the area of faith in prayer. You've got to believe that God will hear and answer your prayer. Now, you can know that. And we won't have time to cover it right now. But you can know for sure that God will hear and answer your prayers. And the beautiful part of it is, you can know that He'll answer them just like you want them answered. The key to it is your will conforming to His. Because, see, really, God is God. And He knows what's best. And He's got a beautiful plan for my life. And so the time I can really begin to get victory in my life is when my will starts to conform to His. And when I get to the point that all I want is God's will in my life. No more, no less. All I want is just His will, day by day and moment by moment. But a person, if he's going to live by promises, has got to have unquestionable faith that God is going to hear and answer his prayer. The second thing he's got to have unquestionable faith in is the Word of God. You've got to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That might come through an experience or maybe just through a gradual process in your life. With me, it came kind of through an experience. I was in college, living with the atheists and agnostics. And they would ask, how can you believe the Bible's inspired Word of God when it's been translated 6 or 7 times? Well, now that's a pretty good question, isn't it? How can I believe that it was inspired? I went for a year where I tried to pray. I kept reading my Bible, but it seemed like my prayers didn't get any higher than the ceiling. I didn't get too much out of my Bible, but I kept after it, and I stayed in the Word. Boy, I'll tell you, that's good advice. No matter what happens, you stay in the Word, because God can keep speaking to you if you'll do that. Well, verses kept coming to my mind. Now, here's an important part of Scripture memory, too. Why Scripture memory is important. Because even though I was having those questions in my mind, verses would come to my mind. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name believing, that shall you receive. But all these verses about ask, ask, ask were coming to my mind. And I said, well, God, I know all that couldn't have been lost in translation. You know? All you're trying to do is just tell me to ask. Come to you just like a child would come to his father. And so I said, God, I don't care if this Bible is not inspired to anyone else. I pray that every day as I pick it up and as I read it for guidance and direction for my own life, that it'll be inspired to me. I just ask you. And you know that settled that thing, and I've never had a bit of problem with it. You know, since that time, I've looked back. You know what I actually did? How did I accept Jesus Christ, the living Word, by faith? I wasn't here. I didn't walk with Him. I didn't talk with Him when He was here physically. I accepted Him by faith. How are you supposed to accept the written Word of God? The same way. By faith. You accept it and you stand on it because you can't prove it and no one else can disprove it. You just stand on it by faith. Now the third area of unquestionable faith that you've got to have in your life if you're going to live by promises is this, and I think it's often neglected. You've got to have the faith that God can do a better job of directing your life than you can. Now I praise God that when I was in college, I got convinced of that. Now all that requires is a little meditation on your part to get to that point. If God is God, He knows all. Now, just from a logical standpoint, I can't look out into the future and see what's going to happen tomorrow, or the next day, or next week, or next month, or next year. But God can. Now, isn't it foolish for me to try to make decisions without trying to follow His leadership when He knows where the pitfalls are? And He knows that if I go this direction at this crossroads, that it's going to end in tragedy and heartbreak, and things are not going to work out. And He knows that if I go in this direction, that I'm going to grow closer to Him, more in fellowship with Him, have peace, you know. Now, doesn't it just make sense that if God is God and we're going to claim to be Christians, why not be wholehearted about it? I mean, if we're not going to be wholehearted, let's forget it. If we're playing some kind of game, let's forget it. Because the real victory and the real joy comes from really coming to the decision in your mind that God is God. And He knows what's best. You know, the thing that scares me is I'm afraid to make decisions without consulting Him. You know, you get the picture of the big shot businessman that everything's thrown on his desk and he makes this decision like this and this decision like this. Well, that's all right, I guess, but I make most of mine on my knees. Time and time again, throughout the day, I'm faced with things I don't know what to do or how to do it. And I go over and lock my door and get on my knees and ask God for direction. But you got to be convinced that God really does know what's best. And if you have unquestionable faith in prayer that God's going to hear and answer your prayer, and in the Word of God that God is going to speak to you through His Word, an unquestionable faith that God really does have a plan for your life, and if your will just conform to His, that you can be what He wants you to be. Why were you created? You were created to have fellowship with Him. The place you're going to have the sweetest fellowship is right in the center of His will. Makes me want to shout. Okay, let's move on. Now really though, there's no need to try to move on till you get those three areas settled. Now, some people trying to live by promises when they don't have these first three things settled. And I don't know of anyone who's standing on a promise or living by promises who doesn't have these three things settled. Now, there's more to cover and we're out of time, so let me give you some things very specifically and very quickly. How to obtain a promise. The first thing is you realize the need. You're at a crossroads. You don't want to make a mistake. You want direction from God. All I want to do is walk in the center of His will, so I've got to know what His will is. So you realize the need. You're at a crossroads needing direction. That's number one. Number two, you confess your own inadequacies of knowing what's best. Just confess to God, God, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what your will is in this matter. Confess your own inadequacies. The third thing is, ask God to give you direction through a promise. Be specific. See, ask God to give you direction through a promise. The fourth thing is, and this is important, ask God not to let you make a mistake. By misunderstanding the promise. Ask God not to let you make a mistake by misunderstanding the promise. All your faith, trust, and confidence in Him. Not in yourself. See, not in yourself that I'm going to pick the promise out. No. Faith and trust and confidence in Him that He's not going to let you make a mistake. In misunderstanding the promise. In taking something that doesn't belong to you, maybe. Claiming a promise that really isn't yours. Number five, expect God to give you a promise. Number six, praise God and thank Him for it when you ask for the promise. You ought to praise Him and thank Him for that promise when you ask for it. Now that's an expression of faith. Okay, the next area. Now I know we're out of time here, but I can't leave you here. I don't want to get you at this point and leave you. Okay. The next point is, how will you recognize a promise? Number one, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that this is your answer. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that this is your answer. Number two, it's more than just a feeling. It's as if a light is turned on that illuminates the path you're to follow. It's not a feeling. It's more than that. It's more than just a feeling. It's as if a light is turned on that illuminates the path you're to follow. Okay, the last area. The title is, How to Stand on the Promises. How to Stand on the Promises. Number one, by faith. Just take God at His word. Just take God at His word. Number two, if God gives you a conditional promise, then you must live by those conditions. If God gives you a conditional promise, then you must live by those conditions. Many of my promises are based on the fact that I fear God. Now, as long as I walk in the fear of the Lord, I can claim those promises. But man, the moment I lose my fear of God, I'm in trouble. And you know, that's really what our speaker's been talking about in 2 Chronicles. Some of those kings would go along and, boy, they'd live for God, but then they'd lose their fear for God. Or something would happen, you know. And if you've got a conditional promise, you've got to live by those conditions. The third thing is this. And this is an area where I think a lot of people make a mistake when they're beginning to live by promises. Number three, don't be discouraged if someone else doesn't understand your promise. Don't be discouraged if someone else doesn't understand your promise. In fact, don't expect them to. Don't be discouraged if someone else doesn't understand your promise. In fact, don't expect them to. You see, it's your promise. The Holy Spirit probably has not borne witness with their spirit as He did with yours. Why did that promise become real to you? Because the Holy Spirit bore witness with your spirit that this is from God and it's for you. So many times, people who are beginning to live by promises, they'll find a promise, they'll share it with someone else, and someone else isn't all excited about it, so they get discouraged. They begin to question, well, I wonder if God really spoke to me. See? Well, the thing is, don't expect them to be excited about it like you are. The Holy Spirit probably, maybe He has, but probably has not borne witness with their spirit like He did with yours. Well, I pray that these thoughts on promises will help you to get real victory in this area of your life.
Would there be certain people that you could expect to understand it, though? Like in the case of you in Maryland?
No, not necessarily. A promise that you might share with me, I might not understand. But I'd say, praise God. Boy, if He gave it to you, you stand on it.
Like God gave you one, could you expect Marilyn to understand it?
Oh, as my wife?
Yeah, or husband's wife.
You should be able to. But see, you're dealing there with depending on her spiritual maturity or your spiritual maturity, whichever.
And also, her feelings can get in the way. Mm-hmm. If she really wants something and God says,
I'd say the safest thing is to recognize the fact that even your wife might not understand. That's a good point and a very I sure couldn't answer it with authority. Because probably, when I think of specifics, I haven't had a promise that Marilyn didn't just feel, you know, praise God over and really claim to.
What about an area of like partners? So like if you were, you know, a business partner with a fellow Christian or something like that, or just being a disciple of the Lord, wanted you all to do, and so going to minister in a certain place or something like that, and could you expect God to confirm it with both of you, you know, both being men and headed, you know, leading God, leading both of you in one direction, or if that's what you're praying for?
Well, God hasn't led me into a partnership. And I like, of course, he could lead someone into a partnership. I'll say this, he won't lead you into a partnership, I don't think, with someone who's not a Christian. I think that unequally yoked together means in business too. But there's just a lot of times when I don't think they would. I don't think that God would. See, you've been searching for the promise. In other words, you've opened your heart. You've laid your heart open to God. Has the other person done that? See, you've just said, God, I've got to know your will. Has the other person done that?
What about in the case of like partners in ministry, like in the case of Paul, he talked like the Spirit prevented him from going or forbade him. Like if you're praying to go someplace in the ministry and both of you were aware of it and you're both seeking a promise and one got it and one didn't.
And you were working together as a team?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you all think?
Over in Acts, the specific incidents there, it says when they knew that Paul had seen the vision, immediately we concluded that God had called us to go into Macedonia. And the thing is, you know, a lot of times God's going to give, say, Max a promise that's going to apply to me because it's sort of an umbrella deal. I'm part of him, you know, and he's leading now. And so God speaks to Max, and immediately I completely will praise God, you know, let's get on with it. So, you know, I think that's true of preacher in the church. God would give him promise, but he didn't give that promise to everybody in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And he would go forward, and it affected hundreds and hundreds of lives. And so that, I think that's where that would work.
Okay. Is there any, like you said, one time God gave you a promise real quick, and is there any kind of time deal? I mean, do you just sit down and just start reading until he gives you a promise?
No, the thing about, you know, you'll hear people say that you're not to search for promises. Well, I do. But I think what they're trying to say is, you don't feverishly and anxiously, you know, just like tearing the pages out of your Bible, you know, trying to find it. you know, the longer I'm in this Christian walk, this walk with the Lord, the more importance I see God placing on patience. See, what we've got to remember is, how long have we been interested in walking in the center of God's will? Well, maybe a few years. How long has God been interested in you walking in the center of His will? See, even before you were created. What we forget sometimes is God is more interested in it than we are. And if He's more interested in it, and finally I have come to the point, boy, He's got this will, this plan for my life. And finally I've come to the point where mine lines up. You know, I'm just conforming to His. You think He's going to let me make a mistake? Not as long as my heart is just wanting His will more than anything else. See? And so where we get in trouble is we say, now God, you're making a mistake. You're waiting too long. You better act. Well, see, he's been concerned about this a lot longer than we have. And he knows the ideal time out there when you're going to be ready for it. And so I've seen that in my own life, I wasn't ready for some things. And so God just, 4 months I prayed over that deal about my superintendent. I prayed over for years over my marriage. I was praying in high school that God would lead me to the girl that he had for me. Didn't marry until I was out of college. So I was searching the scripture for a promise for over a year on marriage. But I mean, it wasn't like, God, if you don't do this today, you know. In other words, patiently waiting on the Lord. I think the thing that helps at this point is to realize God's more concerned about it than you are. And so he's not going to let you say, oh, I'm wasting my life, you know. Well, if he thought you were doing that, he had already given you direction. So see, assume, unless when you've committed your life to Christ and as he's giving direction, you're walking in the center of his will, the best you know. Assume you're right where God wants you to be, when he wants you to be there, till he gives you more direction. And see, you can rest, you can relax, you can be at peace. See, the Christian, you don't have control of your life if you're walking a spirit-filled life. God's in control. See? And so all we do is follow. Boy, he whispers, I pray to be so sensitive to God that he won't have to knock me down to get my attention. I don't like those hard lessons. I like for God to be able to whisper, turn to the right. Boy, and I just take a right turn, you know? But I don't like those hard lessons. I like to learn and remember the easy ones just as well as the hard ones. But God is more concerned than we are. He'll direct you. Just patiently wait on him. When I'm working with young men that maybe lead to the Lord and try to build into their life, there's two things I try to build into their life. One is totally and completely trust God in every area of your life. I mean trust him for salvation, trust him for deliverance, trust him for strength, trust him for comfort, trust him for needs, trust him for forgiveness, trust him for direction. Trust him completely. And if I feel like that I can get this person to see that if they will just, no matter what comes up in their life, they'll get on their knees and lay it before the Lord and trust him. I don't worry about them if they're doing one other thing. And the other thing is saturate your life with the Word of God. And if you can teach a young Christian to trust God in every detail of his life, with everything, no exceptions, trust him totally and completely, and just saturate his life with the Word of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Just get the Word of God. You know, if it do him any good, just tear the pages out and eat them. You know? But just get the Word of God into his life. And if you can build that into his life, then you don't have to worry about it. If every time this guy's got a problem, he's going to get on his knees and lay it before the Lord and stay in the Word of God where God can speak to him, you won't have to worry about it.